That wasn't too bad. Feeling fine, yeah? We're going to sing that chorus one more time and really sing it out. Here we go. Well, I'm feeling mighty fine.
That's when faith is real.
singing this morning, man. We got a good group, especially right over here. We got a lot of guests right here that come for Linda Lewis's baptism this morning. So we welcome all of you guys. We welcome all of our visitors, though. And we're we're glad that you're here. We know that over the course of however long, we're going to be starting to have a little bit of this COVID deal turn up, and it's going to cause us some problems again. Obviously, it's very clear even this morning there are a lot of people gone. Let me just encourage you. First of all, let me just say, 2 weeks ago, I jinxed my family by saying, hey, we went the first 18 months and we didn't get any COVID, and none of the family, and within 3 days, 12 out of 14 of us had COVID. So I didn't get it, and one grandson, Baylor, didn't get it. The rest of them did. So I'm not going to jinx myself now. I don't have it. I've tested. I don't have it. And I'm going to be cautious just like everybody else. But let me just encourage you. I'm not going to tell you what to do or how to do it. Everybody has to make that own call in their own life. But balance your mitigation, if you will, with faith, okay? Try to be faithful to the house of God as you can. And as best you can along the way. But also, we do understand if somebody feels as though they can't expose themselves to that many people in those circumstances, then we understand that too. And we forgive you. We don't want you to forget about us. If you stay home a while, that's fine. But we want you back, okay? So be, and more importantly than anything, let's just pray hard about this whole deal and get it behind us very quickly, hopefully. Also want to mention the old situation over there in Afghanistan. Let's keep that in our prayers, in the very forefront of our prayers. There are so many people in jeopardy over there at this moment, and going to be for a while. It's heart-wrenching to watch some of the video footage of the fearfulness in the lives of those people. So let's pray that God would have mercy on them, okay? Appreciate you being here. Again, visitors, glad you're here. Hope you feel welcome. We're going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer right now and ask his blessings, and then we'll get right back to the music, okay? All right, real quickly, let me see. Dwayne, will you lead us in prayer?
Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer us help, hopelessly lost and weak. We lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give a healing embrace. Our hearts always hunger for. Faithfully loving. Jesus, you will reign forever.
with the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. We're so thankful, God, that we have the opportunity to sing praises to your name. And Father, as we lift our voices to you, it's because we recognize you're deserving of our worship. You're deserving of us praising you and essentially bragging on you, God. You're so good to us. There's so much good that we can say about you. There's nothing bad that we can say. Father, your mercy has been extended to us to such a great degree, it's unfathomable. Your Holy Spirit works in our lives in such a way that it's unimaginable. And Lord Jesus, what you did on the cross, you're dying and shedding your blood in our place and providing the forgiveness of sins, it's beyond measure. And God, this morning as we open your word, we pray that you'll teach our, all of our people, and that your Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in our services, move amongst us, teach and correct and convict, comfort. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that your anointing would be upon me, Lord. I'm nothing special. I just happen to be the man that is in the pulpit today. And I pray, Father, that you'd use me as such. I pray for our children in the back and as they're being taught, and we cherish each one of them. We pray that you'll bless them, Lord. We pray for those that are hurting. We pray for those that are in Afghanistan. Lord, we, in spite of the fact that it's not a Christian nation by any stretch of the imagination, they're humans. They're souls that need to be saved. And Lord, they're in harm's way, so many of them, and we pray that you would be merciful. I pray, Lord God, that we as a nation would do what's right towards them and do the best we can to reach out to them. Father, I pray for those that have COVID, those that are recovering, those that have lost loved ones. We think of the Starkey family this last week. What a tragic loss of Tracy. God, we just pray that you would put this deal to rest as soon as possible, Father. Now, God, there's not time for us to pray all morning. We've had time to, we have to get into the Word of God. But we do understand that coming before you is a great privilege, and we don't take it lightly. So, God, bless your people now and speak to hearts and lives, and we'll give thanks for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, and we did have a few visitors walk in after we got started singing, and so let me say welcome to you as well. And we're grateful. We always have. Seems like every Sunday we have new faces around here, opportunity to meet new people, and that is a great, great privilege of ours, okay? Most of us, from the time that we could listen, have heard about the devil, okay? When we were little, adults would tell us about how bad he was, and we learned that he was our enemy. And we were also told how powerful God was, and that he was more powerful than Satan, and that God could protect us and that he could keep us from the evil of the devil. And all of those things are very true. But the magnitude of those truths were not likely understood when we were that young. It was just probably something, in many cases, probably they just kind of got filed with the other bedtime stories and was put up on a shelf along the way, alongside the nursery rhymes and this sort of thing. And I'm afraid that as adult Christians, that might be the same case. Maybe Satan is still right there on the shelf with the big bad wolf. Maybe he's there filed away right alongside the Grinch that stole Christmas. And if that's the case in our adult minds and in our Christian minds, that's not good. Because Satan is real. He is very powerful. He's very evil. And he's very wise. And he hates you. And he hates me. And as long as you and I walk the earth, and as long as Satan is loose on this earth, he's going to try to play hell in our lives. He's going to try to cause problems and bring his darkness into our lives. And if that's going to be the case, then we need to know how to deal with him. We need to know how to guard against him. And I think one of the first steps to guarding against Satan is understanding how he works. And so let me just start out with some really good news. And it's the fact that Satan is a loser, okay? He's a loser. Many years ago, back in my 20s, when we still lived back home in Clarendon before we came here, we attended church, of course, in Clarendon at Calvary Baptist Church for many years. That's where I got saved. Well, there at Calvary Baptist, when it came to Super Bowl Sunday, they did not schedule the Sunday evening services around the game like we do here. In other words, they didn't make it an early service about 4 o'clock so we could get out and go watch Dallas play, which was what was happening in the 90s. That hadn't happened in a long time and likely never happened again. But in the 90s, we got to see them there 3 times, I believe, 3 out of 4 years. And so we didn't get to do that there at Calvary Baptist. So what I would do is I would record the game on my VCR, back when we still had VCRs. And then we would go to church, her and I, and we would do everything possible to stay away from any and everybody that might have there at church who might know the score, because we didn't want to know the score. And what we would do, we didn't want to spoil it, so then when church dismissed, we'd rush home, we'd get our VCR tape set up, and we would sit and watch the game as if it were live. And folks, we did this year after year, and it worked every year except one. And there was a smart aleck kid come running in at the end of the services and told us what the score was. The game wasn't completely over, but told us what the score was, and he spoiled it for us. It didn't work. But I give you this illustration in order to make this point. When we would go home to watch that pre-recorded game, the Super Bowl, the whole time that we sat there and watched it in suspense, the winner of the game had already been determined. The loser had already been determined. It was in the books. No matter how discouraged we got by a bad play, or no matter how excited we got as spectators, it was already set in stone. It was already done. It was already nailed down. It was not going to be able to be changed. Well, our Christian lives are very much like that. We have our ups and downs. We have our times of discouragement when things are coming against us. And then we have our times of excitement when things are going well. And as we battle against the darkness of this world, the fact is the winners and the losers have already been set. We've already secured our victory in Jesus Christ. And Satan has already been defeated by Jesus Christ. So we really know the final score. When Jesus died upon the cross, shedding His blood for the sins of mankind, that was the first step. That was the first step towards Satan's defeat. The final blow came and was securing the doom of Satan, was when Jesus rose again from the grave. When He rose again, He overcame Satan, death, the grave, sin, hell, the whole nine yards. So I think about when Jesus hung upon that cross. I'm sure Satan and his cohorts at that moment thought, we've got Him now. We've done away with the Son of God. He's dead and He's gone. And I'm sure they celebrated. I'm sure there were some high fives in hell. I'm sure they perhaps broke out the champagne and thought, we are the champions and this sort of thing. But then came the resurrection. And then all of a sudden, they realized that the celebration was premature. Because from that point on, death, sin, Satan, hell had no longer had a hold on mankind. Folks, that put us in the winner's bracket. And Satan was made an eternal loser at that point. So with Satan's eternal destiny determined, and with our eternal destiny determined, the question comes up, why do we have to be on guard against Satan? Why is he still able to affect our lives if he's already a loser and we're a winner? Well, I'm going to answer that question, but I want to make it very clear as I answer this question that the answers only apply to those who are saved, okay? I can't say these things are going to be true for you if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, we know that Satan is defeated. We know that. Our Bible tells us that. We understand that. But we also know that the Bible tells us that he is the liar. He is a liar and the father of lies. It tells us in Revelation 12 that he deceives. Okay? So what Satan wants to do is he wants to deceive us as Christians into thinking that he is bigger and more powerful in our lives than he actually is. He wants to overshadow the power of God in our minds. He wants us to get it in our think bone that, hey, the devil is more than can be handled. He wants us to get in our mind that somehow the devil can do things that God can't control. And that's not true. And many times he's effective in causing us to believe a very ridiculous lie. And it's that God is not more powerful than Satan. Let me illustrate it to you like this. The sun is very big and it's very powerful, as we know. It's estimated that the sun is 865,000 miles in diameter. Its energy is beyond measure. It's incalculable. At 92 million miles away, the sun can still give you and I blisters in the summer. We can't look at it with the naked eye. But what can be done, and here's what Satan does. What can be done is we could take a quarter, and I forgot I was going to put a quarter in my pocket. I didn't have one. So we could take a quarter, and we can close one eye, and we can put that quarter over our eye, and we can look, and we can block out the sun. No, we can't see it anymore. It's just blocked out by that small quarter. That's how Satan operates. You see, he uses his two-bit power and influence to keep us from seeing the infinite power of God. He blocks it out in our minds. And when he accomplishes that in our lives, that's when we begin to experience spiritual defeat. Yes, we're winners, no doubt. We're winners in the end. We're going to heaven. We belong to God. But in an everyday practical sense, when he accomplishes that, causes us to not see the power of God, then we begin to lose from a day-to-day practical basis. God doesn't want that to happen. I want you to notice in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Watch this. This is our text. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." It says it in a nutshell right there. God is far more powerful than Satan as Satan moves in this world. So we need to understand a few things in order to let the greater power of Jesus have way in our lives instead of the lesser power of Satan. And so first of all, Satan is an ultimate loser. We've already established that fact. Here's the second thing we need to understand. God in his sovereignty can use the mischief of Satan, his devices. He can use his devices to bring glory to himself. Let me repeat that. God can use Satan's mischief to bring glory to himself. Now, we see this many times in Scripture, but there's no more notable example of this than in the life of Job. Satan came before God and he made a proposal. He saw the life of Job and he recognized how righteously Job lived and how faithful he was to the Lord in every area of his life. Satan recognized this. So he comes before God and he makes a suggestion. The only reason Job's doing this, he says, is because of the way you bless him, all the things you've given him. If you take those things away, he's going to curse you. And so he made a proposal to God, says, "Let me go in here and let me have my hand on him a little while and take away some of those blessings and he'll curse you." God said, "Have at it." Because God knew. God gave Satan the liberty to come in, and it's always going to be within the parameters of what God allowed, but he gave him the liberty to go in and begin to afflict Job. The result of that was Job lost his wealth, Job lost the greater part of his health, everything except his life, and he lost most of his family. And it seems so tragic when you read that and you begin to see how Satan had did so much harm and so much destruction in the life of Job. And it seems so unfair, but yet on the surface, it seemed that way. And it seemed as though there was some sort of victory in hell. But the reality of it is, when you read further in the book of Job, that Job remained faithful to the whole deal. That's a victory. That's a victory. In fact, in the darkest days of Job's life during that difficult time, he made statements like this: "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He says, "Shall we accept the goodness at God's hand and not evil?" He said, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." You see, Job was not going to let the affliction, the harm, the oppression, or whatever that was brought into his life cause him to turn his back on God. So, God used the evil devices of Satan to bring glory to himself. He may do this in our life. In reflection on my own life, I believe I see chapters and occurrences of this in my own Christian walk over the years, and you may as well. But we must not, during these times, folks, lose sight of the fact that Satan is never allowed to go beyond the restraining hand of God. You see, the devil can't go beyond what God allows. Let's look at another fact relating to Satan's actions in a believer's life. God also allows Satan's devices to be brought against us in order to correct us along the way, to get us back on track, if you will. Again, God's always in control during this process, and he sets the parameters, and Satan can't go beyond the boundaries that God sets. But at times, God sees it necessary in his children's life to allow affliction, to allow trials and difficulties that will bring us low so that we'll turn back to him and get our lives right. Another character of the Old Testament comes to mind when we think about this, and his name was Saul. Saul had been made king of Israel at a very young age, and the scripture tells us that God gave him another heart when he anointed him king. God redeemed him. In other words, King Saul had a very good start as a dedicated child of God. But as his life progressed as a king, he started drifting. He became prideful. He became disobedient. And ultimately, he became rebellious against God. And God began to correct him. You see the progression. God started out lightly correcting him, and he didn't listen. And so God's hand had to become heavier and heavier, and his loving discipline had to become more severe. He wanted Saul to get right, and he was going to do what it took to make Saul get right. But by now, Saul had become so arrogant and so headstrong that God's efforts still didn't work. So what comes next is a very sobering thought, but it's something that can happen. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul. Okay, now let me make sure you understand what this means. Does God possess any evil? No, not at all. There's not an ounce of evil in him, and we know that, okay? But what this verse is saying, essentially, God allowed an evil spirit. The evil spirit came from Satan. God allowed the evil spirit from Satan to run its course in Saul's life, okay? So the evil spirit began to oppress Saul. Saul is already rebellious. He's already in bad shape. And all of this was doing out of love in hopes to bring Saul back in and get his heart right. But sadly, that wasn't working. And so he continued to self-destruct. Satan's evil influence upon his life began to manifest itself in more strange ways and more strange ways. He became paranoid. He became fearful. He had a great amount of anger. He had a lot of outburst of rage. He became very narcissistic. If you read about King Saul, you can just see everything is falling apart in his life. Until finally what happened was God allowed him to lose his life. God wanted him to turn it around. God wanted him to get right. But he went so far, and then finally God just allowed Satan to have a way in his life in such a way that he just self-destructed. He never got right, and he harmed everybody around him, his loved ones, everybody closest to him. He was doing damage to them, and then one day he died. Now, the question arises, will we see King Saul in heaven? I believe absolutely we will. Because I believe he was a child of God, because the Bible said that when he anointed him, he gave him a new heart. Was he saved? Yes, I believe that, and you can't lose your salvation. But the thing is, his life didn't have to end that way. It didn't have to happen. God went to great extremes to give Saul the chance to turn things around and get his life back on track. It's one of the Bible's most tragic stories. But back to my main point in telling this story. Satan's activities, all within God's ordained boundaries, can be instrumental in making correction in our life. This is a principle that's also found in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about a man in the Corinthian church. You've probably read it and you know what I'm talking about, but I'll just briefly tell you what was going on with this man. He was involved in habitual sexual sin. And what he was doing was very deviant, and he had no intention of stopping it. So Saul wrote these words to the church in Corinthians. This guy wouldn't get right, and so Saul wrote these words. He says, "Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." You see the similarities there? This man was saved, and he would be going to heaven when he met his end, but he wouldn't get his life right. He wouldn't turn it around. He wouldn't get away from this deviant behavior he was involved with. And so Paul tells the church, says, cut ties with him. Let Satan have his way with him until either he self-destructs or he repents and gets right with God. It's hard for us to imagine that Satan could be used in that way in the life of a child of God, but it happens because the Bible makes it very clear. But you got to look at it this way. Satan is not a weapon in the hand of God, but rather he is simply a puppet in the hand of God. He is his devices, which are evil, are actually put to use to try to accomplish something in our life. Very quickly, I want to give you one last point. Satan's attacks, Satan's oppression, can also be used to build our Christian character. Another case in point, the Apostle Paul. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was given some sort of affliction. Some sort of, the Bible calls it a thorn in the flesh. And the Bible refers to it, watch this, as a messenger of Satan that was given to buffet Paul. In other words, God allowed some sort of affliction that finds its origins in Satan in some way. I don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't detail exactly what it is. But something was given to Paul. And what was the purpose of it? The Bible says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, God allowed Satan to buffet Paul in such a way that it would keep Paul humble. Keep him from getting so prideful and arrogant that he was not useful to God. You see, that can happen in our life. Does that still happen today? Absolutely. Does God allow Satan to oppress people in order to make us stronger Christians? Yes, I believe absolutely he does. It's these sort of trials that can make us more dependent, more faithful, more merciful, more humble, more obedient, more committed. And I'm convinced, and I won't say this dogmatically, but I am persuaded that many of our emotional problems that we face in life have some, I can't tell you, and I can't tell you the mechanics of it, this is my opinion, have some connection to darkness and evil. Depression, anxiety, and such. And I say that because everybody that's been here for any length of time knows that those are struggles that I've had throughout the years. I believe much of the depression that is in this world has some, to some degree, Satan's oppression involved with it. And to be very honest about my own personal life, I believe, I'm convinced of this, after being a pastor for 22 years, I believe without the depression in my life that I've had over the course of my adult life, I probably would have never, ever accomplished or become, I would have, let's put it this way, I probably would have failed miserably. I believe that. Because depression has been instrumental in making me weigh my priorities, making me commit deeper to the Lord, seek the Lord harder. It's humbled me. It's kept me from self-destructing. It's kept me and made me more compassionate and more merciful to those around me who are going through difficulties. It's been instrumental. So without it, I don't believe I would have ever come this far. And there's a lot more that needs to be done, believe me. It's actually made me a better servant of the Lord. So what do we take away from here this morning? First of all, the winners and the losers have already been set. We know that. It's already been decided. Satan's defeated, and God's people ultimately have the victory in eternity, okay? But secondly, God in His sovereignty can use the evil of Satan to bring glory to Himself. Thirdly, He can use Satan's trials to correct us, to get us back in line. And thirdly, He can use Satan's trials to build our character. Now, you're here today, and David, you guys can come, and you've got something going on in your life. I don't want you to leave here today with the impression or the idea that every bad thing that happens in your life has come from Satan, okay? That's not at all what I'm trying to say. But I am trying to say that it is very possible, and we should always weigh our life and see where we are and what's going on in our life. It is very possible that the devil's work around us is being allowed to oppress our lives or bring some sort of affliction in order to accomplish something. So what should we do? We seek God and say, God, whatever it is, if I need correction, if I need to turn around and get something right, if I need to repent, God, I want to see it right now and I want to do it. I don't want any more of this mess. We need to say, God, if I am not the committed Christian that I should be, maybe my character's not quite where it needs to be. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's arrogance, maybe it's disobedience, maybe it's unfaithfulness, whatever. I want that to be accomplished in my life. But folks, don't leave here with the idea that Satan is some sort of character that's sitting on the shelf alongside the big bad wolf. Because he's not. He's real. And the further we progress in this country and this world and the way it's going, we're going to see more and more activity of this Satan. And we're going to see more and more of his destruction in the lives of his people. And we as Christians need to be on guard against it. I'm going to ask you to stand. Maybe you're here this morning. You have something in your life that you want to, don't fail to come to this altar because you don't want somebody reading anything into it. People are not going to be looking around and they're not going to be concerned with what you're doing at this altar. But maybe you need to come this morning and say, God, I need to repent. I need to turn things around. I need to correct these things. Maybe you're here, perhaps you need to know the Jesus. You say, man, I don't even know the Lord yet. And that's the first step, so I want to take care of that. And if you'll come forward, I promise you, I can help you with that. Here's something. I'm about to baptize a sweet lady, Linda Lewis, except the Lord Jesus Christ 3 or 4 weeks ago after services. God spoke to her heart. He brought her to the altar and she wanted to know Jesus. She accepted him. She's a middle-aged lady. And she sets for us a great example this morning of saying, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm getting baptized. I got saved. I'm getting baptized. Maybe you're here this morning. You've been saved, but you hadn't been baptized. Folks, that's the first step of obedience. Watch her example and follow it. You let me know and we'll get you baptized. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God spoke into your heart, you come.
I breathe through every eye. Oh, scream.